Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1. We're still in the law of Moses, the new covenant, or the new covenant of the law of Moses. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and 1. I'm going to repeat a few things I said yesterday morning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, the writers of the four Gospels are intentional about how they want us to read the Old Testament books. They are very intentional. There is no idea within the New Testament books, as we call them today, that the Old Testament books are no longer relevant. So here he points to Jesus by reverting to Abraham and David. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which is what power is given me in heaven, or given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now let me say something very quickly. This already shows you that to the New Testament church, the contents of the four Gospels are very important. Teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. Now what did he command them? He commanded them, right, in the four Gospels, to see the Old Testament as the Word of God. Of course, he leaves us with a fact here in verse 20 that Jesus is God. I am with you. That's what he told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's what he told Moses, Joshua. I am with you. So this shows you the person in the four Gospels is the Yahweh personality in the Old Testament. Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice that Matthew starts with genealogy or Genesis. Mark starts with beginning, the same thing. Beginning. So which means that correct Bible reading is to read from the beginning or read from Genesis. Then it says in verse 2, as written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, the attempt is very deliberate. Read Genesis, read the prophets, read the Psalms, read the whole Bible. There is no way and no how you can establish any truth of God's word in a verse, one, in a book. It has to be reading across the books of scripture. In Mark's Gospel 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, that's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them there is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Again, Mark establishes who Jesus is. He calls him the Lord in 19, the Lord in heaven. Okay? That's the Old Testament phrase for God, the Lord in heaven. And he was with them again in 20. So the writers of the New Testament are intentional about two things. Pointing us back to the Old Testament as a context of their writings. Secondly, pointing us back to Jesus in the Old Testament. Not as a prophecy now, but as a person. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, for as much, he says in verse 1, as many have taken in hand to set forth another declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3 says, Luke 1. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now Luke is writing to Theophilus. If you read Acts 1:1, we say it often that the book of Acts is the continuation of the book of Luke. Alright? Because he's writing to the same person. Firstly, Luke is presumably a Greek or a non-Jew, a Gentile. Then he's writing to Theophilus, also a Gentile noble, a Gentile official. And then Luke gives us the content of the ministry of Jesus to the non-Jews, which is very overwhelmingly scripture. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. This is upon the resurrection. And he says to them, this is disciples, O fools and slow of heart, verse 25, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And begin at Moses is another thing here. Another deliberate attempt to take you back to the Old Testament. And all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures. Some say all the scriptures. That's how to establish truth. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself, the things concerning himself. So again, like I said earlier, they are deliberate about pointing us to the Old Testament. They are also deliberate about showing us Jesus in the Old Testament. Not as a prophecy alone, but as a person. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, again, concerning me. Then he opened ye the understanding, that they might read the scriptures together. That's the word, understand the scriptures. So, a Christian must not be fixated or just admire a verse or a part of the Bible. You must learn to read the Bible together. The good parts, the bad parts, the not too clear parts. You must read them together to come in touch, in contact with the truth. In John's Gospel 1:1, in the beginning. Again, Luke starts from the beginning. John starts from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we have said that the Word here is not speech word. The Word here is person word. The word dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, sorry, which means a personal experience. That is, the Word here is a personal experience people had with God. The Word of the Lord, for example, that came to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1 and 2. He saw the Word of the Lord. Samuel also, in 1 Samuel, saw the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord is seen by people in the Old Testament. Again, John is deliberate. Takes us back to the Old Testament, then shows us Jesus is a personality, a person in the Old Testament. In John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, themselves eyes, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He establishes this again by saying, he breathed on them. The only time we know this happened was in Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And very remarkably, the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, uses the same Greek word, emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, for the two experiences. What God did to Abraham, to Adam, and what Jesus, who is God also, did to the apostles, which means it's the same thing. It's the same person. So, the writers of the New Testament are very deliberate. Now, let's look at a few things we said yesterday about the Old and the New Testament. Yesterday morning, this is not in this series, but another series entirely, who said, does the New Testament writer, does he think like the Old Testament writer? That's important because we are closer to the New Testament, we are closer to the New Testament than we are to the Old Testament times. And the Old Testament times and the New Testament times are just as far apart as our own times. So did the New Testament writer think like the Old Testament writer? Did they think alike? Remember sometimes this year, when we began to look at how to read Bible text. One of the things we said is that you go back to the original text. Remember that? And look at the theology in there. That theology oftentimes is the theology in the New Testament text that you're reading. After we said that, we said, what does the New Testament have to say about, you know, the text and all that? Then how do you, as a believer, apply that in today's world? Now, does a New Testament writer think like the Old Testament? Because, you know, I must mention this again. The phrase Old Testament has a psychological feeling you get when you read it or you hear it. I say psychological because that's the nature of words. If you use words long enough, it will register an impression on your mind. When you say Old Testament, old looks like antiquated, no longer relevant. That's how it sounds. Am I correct? It sounds like that. In fact, some believers, when they talk, they'll say, that is the Old Testament. By the way, they'll say, that is the Old Testament. Now we are in the New Testament. That is the Old Testament. In fact, someone said this very interestingly. He said that the Old Testament was not for us. It's for Jesus. I thought, that's remarkable. That is for Jesus to fulfill everything there, so that when he has fulfilled it, he now gives us the fulfillment. Now, grammatically, I don't know what that means, but logically, it still doesn't make sense. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, then he gave it to you to do what? To just have it as a fulfilled Old Testament. Oh, brilliant. So what do we do? Then we do the New Testament. What's the New Testament? The New Testament is, now says, the New Testament is Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. Oh, that means there's the New Testament, sorry, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And not exactly. So see, I'm not so intelligent, but I'm getting confused. So usually, you know, when we say old, it looks like it's gone. Old car. Even though today people are still using the old cars. There was one car like that, that's a car of the 1920s that is now going for $1 million. Old things have not passed away. you know, so you say Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. And you know, sometimes when you get the old, and you're reading like, just Old Testament people, then you know it's very big. It has so many stories. But New Testament is just to the church. So the New Testament is written to me. And why? Because I'm in the church at Corinth. Do you know Stephanas? No. Do you know Akehia? Akoka? No. Akehia. So both ways, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, neither of it was written to you. Okay? So we said, do they think alike? So yesterday, we began to look at something that the Old Testament writer said very often. Look at this, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now this is God speaking to them in 14 through Moses. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, that you, for you saw no manner of similitude on the man. Now let me mention this a little bit. When you say the land, and I'm going to emphasize this again and again, the land they are referring to was the land, I'll just give you a quick study. I know we've taught this over and over again, but just to remind you and refresh your memory. The land they're referring to is the land God gave to Abraham. Now, Isaac and Jacob. And I said to us that every time God was talking about that land, he showed them in a vision. So the land cannot be a particular piece of property or a landed property. It was in a vision. And every time he showed them that vision, he showed them people. Every time he showed them the people were all the families of the earth. So that land that the Lord said to Abraham was the whole earth. But the uniqueness was that the whole earth as his own temple. That was what he showed Abraham. He showed Abraham the land of all the families, the land of all the people, the land of his seed that will serve the Lord. So when they were going to Canaan, it was the beginning of that fulfillment. So when he called them out, he sent them to the nations of the earth. So the land is not a particular piece of property. It's not the one that has Palestine there now, very near Jordan. That's not the land he's talking about. In fact, let me say it in another very clear way. I remember just last week I was speaking to a group of people who wanted me to talk about Israel. Not just Israel, but just politics and government and all that and the church. And I'm still going to talk to them again this coming week. And I said to them, in fact, somebody was really not upset, but maybe perplexed. I said, that Israel today is not the Israel of the Bible. I said, it's not the Israel of the Bible. Go and ask them, yeah, which tribe do they belong to? The record of the tribe, don't go. There's no temple, no ark. What makes them Israel? That Israel is modern Israel. That's what it is. It's not the Israel of the Bible. The land may be associated with the Israel of the Bible, but not the nation there today. And the guy said, are you trying to deny Israel? I said, I'm not denying Israel. Take your Bible and deny it. So the truth is, when he says the land, what he said, that's why Romans 4:13, Paul says, Abraham became the heir of the world. Okay? So the land he's speaking about here is a land that he gave to Abraham by revelation. And the book of Hebrews now said, he called them to a city whose builder and maker is who? God. Hebrews 11, from verse 8 to about verse 20, whose builder and maker is God. And Hebrews 12, 22 says, now we have come to that city, the city of the living God, talking about a people. So the land God gave to Abraham was a people. Is that very clear? And the people, is it in one location or all over the earth? Exactly. So when he said this to them, they knew what he was talking about. It will begin from where they left, Canaan. But it will go to the nations of the earth. So the land of Canaan, where they eventually went to across the Jordan, was the starting point. One. Two, was like the example. Three, was a window to see what God had told them to do. So let's get back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're saying, did the New Testament writer think like the Old Testament writer? And look at verse 15. Take ye to yourselves good heed. Take heed therefore good heed to yourselves, sorry. For you saw no matter of similitude. On the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Pay attention here. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of anything that is in the waters beneath the sea. Now, which means that, you know, he's saying to them that don't use anything created by God to replicate him. I mentioned that here, including the use of dove and stuff like that. Do not use anything created to replicate God. But look at verse 19. Now, observe verse 16, okay? Graven image, and it says 17, beasts on the earth. Then it says flies in the air, on the ground, right, in the air, and beneath the earth. And that takes you back to where? Genesis 1. Very good. Now look at 19. Lest thou lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, and the moon, and the stars. Now if you read the Old Testament very well, you notice that there's a whole lot of language around the sun, the moon, and the stars. I'm going to talk a bit of that in this, a bit in the second service, but really in the seminar in the afternoon. Then he says, and all the host of heaven shall be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, notice what he calls the sun, moon, and stars. He says the host of heaven. Now, the audience of the New Old Testament writer did not think that the sun, moon, and stars, right, were, should I call them, living creatures. But they were windows, call them symbols of the host of heaven. So when they use sun, moon, and stars, their thinking is the supernatural world. And that takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and 14, which I've said many times, it's not a matter creation story, right? It's a temple creation story. Genesis chapter 1 is not a science story either. Genesis chapter 1 and 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now, I said to us the other day, that when we say day and night today, we refer to the sun, right? The moon and the stars. However, in this same place, creation had taken place 3 days before, because this is the fourth day. So there were already 3 days before the sun, moon, and stars were created. Are you following what I'm saying here? So which means that what we are reading is a parable. A figure of speech of what the earth is like. You know, when I want to talk about the supernatural, my illustration will be to use what? The natural. So the setting here is to show you the nature of the earth. Then he says, pay attention to again 14. He says, in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs, O-T-H in Hebrew, which means symbols or signposts. For the seasons, for the days and nights. Let's read verse 15 and 16 together. Let them be for what? Light. Oh, let's take it again. Come on. In the firmament of the heavens, to give light upon the earth and also. Now look at 16 slowly. Let's go. And God made two great lights. The greater light to what? Rule. The lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Look at verse 17. And God said them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. 18. To rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw it was good. So these are rulers. Right? These are rulers. The language here is to living beings. Rulers. The New Testament writers we are going to see in a moment will call them principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To rule. So even though the language is for something you can see, but the meaning is for the unseen world. Is that very clear? Very good. I'm going to read the Greek New Testament in English for you. Old Testament, sorry. Let the lamps come into being. He calls it the lamps. Lamps. Then I'll read verse 16. It says, the big lamp to have authority. Then the little lamp to have authority. So the rule there means to have authority. The sun, moon, and stars don't have any authority. So he's referring to living beings, but the audience understood it when he said the lesser light, the greater light, and the sun. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what the audience understood. Now that continued many times in the Old Testament text. So when he said that, lest you see the sun, moon, and stars, and you are driven to worship the host of heaven. In Genesis chapter 2, host of heaven is the Hebrew word seba, T-S-E-B-A. If you want to remember, just remember it, but you'll be fine. T-S-E-B-A. It says in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And what? All the hosts. Seba is used for an arrangement. Pay attention to this because we're going to the New Testament in a moment. An arrangement. It's used for things that have ranking. It's used many times by the military. Ranking, order, structure. Alright. So he said there's a structure in the heavens. There is a structure in the heavens. So the Old Testament audience saw, listen to this now, saw the sun, moon, and stars around the earth as evidence of supernatural beings. Is that very clear? So when it says sun, moon, and stars, they are not stupid. Right? They saw the sun, moon, and stars as the fact that there is something beyond the earth that is around the earth and controls it. They thought that way. So quickly, go to Psalm 8. So when the psalmist, Psalm 8, says, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Psalm 8 verse 2, thou hast ordained strength because of your enemies, thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Now look at verse 3, slowly, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Is that Genesis? Then I say, what is man? That thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him. Now, slow down, look at something. He said, when I look at the heavens. So, in biblical geography, where is the heavens? Shamayim, remember, come on. Above. So when I look above man, I see the sun, moon, and stars. I said, then what is man that you're so particular about him? And the son of man that you visit. Look at verse 5. Thou art made him a little lower than what? So, now these angels refer to who? The moon and the, you get it now. Because they are in the heavens, right? So the angels were referred to as the moon and the stars. Now, let me just refresh your memory again. If you don't know this one, it means you have not been coming to church regularly. Now, when we say angels, angels is a collective word. Angels is also not, there's no particular thing called angel. Angel means anything on an errand. In the Hebrew, it's malak, M-A-L-A-K. There is no being called angels. Now, I said that the new, when it got to the Greek New Testament, by that time, they didn't use the strict language of the Old Testament. Because, you know, some guys had come up with the worship of angels and all that. So they wanted to distinguish. They now use the word angels. But if you see angels in the New Testament, we said it's a codified language that you need to explain. Open it up to the different beings in the supernatural world. So angels is a common word, right, to explain that they are on an errand, on an assignment, but it does not explain who and what they are. Some other time we'll press into that. So when it says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now in Genesis, where did he make man? From the earth, right? It was done with the heavens, then he came to the earth and put man over the earth. So he puts the angels or the sun, moon and stars over what? Heaven. Then man, let them have dominion over. You notice that in Genesis 1, man wasn't given dominion over the heavens. Are you watching this? So he says, so what is man that you are mindful of him, not the son of man? You made him a little lower anyway, Genesis 1. Then the next verse, he says, you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Now, this is reading Genesis 1 into Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, he now brought the man he created in the earth and brought him to the Garden of Eden, where God himself was. So the Garden of Eden is the heaven of the heavens. Who's following what I'm saying here? So he's saying because of Eden, it's clear that even though in Genesis 1, man is a earthly being, but in authority, he has authority over the heavens. Are you here? Come, are you following this? So the sun, moon, and stars there refer to supernatural beings. Look at Psalm 89. Learning something? Come on, learning something? I'm just run out of this quickly. Look at verse 5. I want us to take it together. Verse 5. Let's go. And the heavens, I'll wait for you, Psalm 89. You there now? All right, let's take verse 5 together. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. You think they are saying that the clouds will be praising God? It's heavenly beings, okay? Alright, let's go again. And the heavens, O Lord, thy congregation also, thy correction, in the congregation of the saints. Look at 6. Who in the heaven are waiting for you? Let's come on. Let's go. Who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Verse 7. In the assembly of the saints, and to be heard in the reverence of all them that are bound. Verse 8. O Lord God of... Hold on. Remember the word host? So he's the Lord of hosts. So what we have been describing so far is the host of heaven. So when we say the stars, the sun, the moon, we're referring to the host of heaven. Just using this as a symbol. Is that very clear? So now, having said that, you know, go to Matthew 24. Does the New Testament retain that language? Before that, look at Joel 2. So don't say, where I see the stars, they don't know anything. They're seeing the stars. No, we're seeing the church. Calm down. Is that clear? Glory to God. Joel 2. Learning something here? You learning something? Joel 2. Joel is talking about redemption and the work of God's salvation. He says in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids and those will I pour out my spirit. Let's take verse 30 together. Let's go. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. When you say blood, fire, pillars of smoke, that takes you to where? Exodus, right? Yeah, clear. Now look at 31. And the sun shall be turned unto darkness, and the moon into blood. That means the sun won't give her light before the great and notable day of the Lord. Now, is he saying that when you come outside, you just see the sun has turned to black? No. It means that God will judge the host of heavens. Is that clear? He will judge the heavenly beings. For example, when Joshua stopped the sun, you know, what do you think he's talking about? Are you here? That means in the Old Testament, he took authority over a supernatural being. Is that clear? Come on, are you here? Are you following? Very well. Now, let's look at that example. Joshua. Joshua 10. Verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites to the territory of Israel. Now notice that we said that the wars they fought were spiritual, remember? I have very well. Before the children of Israel, and he said to the son of Israel, son, watch what he said now. Stand still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. It was in definite places. And he says, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people avenged themselves upon the enemies. Because what he's basically saying is that these guys are backed by supernatural beings, okay? And I'm saying, stop the cease from your operations. Is that very clear? Till they won the war. Is that clear? Come on. Very good. So now, go to Matthew 24. What we're saying, does a New Testament writer think like the Old Testament? Matthew 24. Now, this is Jesus in verse 29. In the level of the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. You understand what it means now? Oh, good. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, read the last part. And you see it now. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Is that the principalities' powers? Am I? Shall not give her light. You know, back then, when we used to preach second coming of Jesus, I still preach second coming of Jesus, not just the way people think he's going to come. You know, and we used to say something like, when you see, we use examples. In California, we say in Mexico, that they just saw that the sun became black. We say, ha, will you be ready? Ignorance. And they say, a child was born, open his hand, say, Jesus is coming soon. The child has grown and died now. There. Somebody was born with a Bible in his mouth. How is that a sign? Bible is good. He said, this sign shall follow you. In my name, you will have Bible in your mouth. You will cast out demons, right? You lay hands on the sea. You are not doing that one. You are saying, the child was born with a rosary. How is that a sign? Anything could have made the child have a rosary for another day. Look at verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Watch this. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now go to Isaiah 13. Are you in church? Isaiah 13. Let's take it together. And verse 10. Let's go. For the stars of heaven, Isaiah 13 verse 10, let's go. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, is this what we just read? Is this what we just read? Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 21. Through to 23. We want to read it together. Let's go. Chapter 24, Isaiah. Let's go. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Look at it. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison. After many days they shall be said. Look at 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. Then the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancient. So you can see that sun, moon and stars were used for the hosts of heaven. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So that's the language. Now look at the book of Acts. Now this is the language of the Bible that makes people think that God is going to destroy the earth. It's a lot of ignorance. Acts 2. Are you somewhere there? Good. Acts 2 now. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. He uses the same language. Of course, he's quoting from Joel, definitely teaching from Joel. And he says in 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord shall come. It says, in the death of Jesus, the powers of the heaven will be brought down. Now, look at Colossians 2. Are you in church? Colossians 2 and 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, is that the sun, moon, and stars? Huh? All right, good. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Ephesians 1. Still out there? Ephesians 1 and talking about Jesus now in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Look at 21. Far above. Can we say the sun, moon, stars? Uh-huh. And every power, might, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. So, again, the question is, does the New Testament writer think like the Old Testament? It does. Let's see some other very, very important texts. Look at the book of Galatians. Recall the word hosts. I said an arrangement, a structure. Galatians chapter 4. This is Paul. Now, if you ask anyone today, and you say, whether you are atheist or theist, whether you're a Muslim, Christian, or middle, and you say, is this world surrounded by these cosmic, or let's say celestial bodies, or you call them sun, moon, stars? They say, yeah, nobody doubts that. You say, is this world controlled by them? Oh, you say, nobody doubts that. Man is still searching for what's in the moon, what's in the stars, what's the sun. He's still doing it. But the truth is, that's what is in the Bible. And look at this. In Galatians 4, Paul says, even so we, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. The word elements there is the Greek word stoichion. S-T-O-C-H-E-O-N or I-O-N. Stoichion is a word for host of heaven. Arrangement. Some versions will call it the ruling powers of the world. The word element there means ruling powers or the structural order of the world. A version will call it the elemental spirit, the ruling spirits. Look at verse 8. Howbeit when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now, pay attention to this. You put this in your notes as well. The Strong's Concordance says that this is a Greek way of explaining the sun, moon, and stars. The structure around the earth. Now, Paul says they are ruling spirits. In verse 9, now he says to them, start from 8, how be then, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, let's take the B part together, how turn ye again to the weak, and beggarly, no, what's the word elements? Ruling spirits, right? Ruling atmospheric powers of the world. Where unto you desire again to be in bondage. Let's take 10 together. You observe what? Months, times. Now, is that the sun, moon, and stars? Yes. That's a reference. Colossians chapter 2. Stoichion. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8. Paul says, go there quickly. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits after the tradition of men. Now the word rudiments here is stoichion. So let's go. After the, no, stoichion, what's that again? Elemental structural order, elemental spirits and powers of the world and not after Christ. Now look at verse 15. So he said, in Christ have been spoiled principalities and power. So those rudiments of the world is what he calls here principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them in it. Now look at 16, let's say 16 to 17 together. Let no man therefore judge you. I'll wait for it. Let's go again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of a holy day or of what? Can you see it again? All the Sabbath days, which are shadow of things to come, the body is Christ. Let's take 18 together. Let's go. And worshipping of, can you see? Wait. He called them rudiments in 8, principalities and power in 15. Now call them what here? Angels. Go on. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. 19, let's go. And not holding the head, from which all the body and joints and bands have been ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. 20, let's go. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, whilst doing the world, are you subject to ordinances? So you see that the New Testament writer thinks like the Old Testament writer. That this world, right, is surrounded by supernatural forces, supernatural beings. They think alike. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what people read to assume that God is just going to wipe out the earth. There will be in heaven somewhere outside space. Wipe out the earth and say, guys, I think the place is gone now. Let's do another one. No. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 10. You in church? Are you in church? So let's go. Let's read together. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A guy said he uses the TV. Let's take it by step. Are you there? Let's go again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, if you read the Old Testament, it said the heavens, it will be heavenly beings. Go on. And the stoichion. Can you see it now? Same word, element. Shall melt with fervent heat the earth also, and the works that are in shall be burned up. He says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and God? Let's take 12 together. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heaven shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the stoichion shall melt with fervent heat. Is this talking about matter or the supernatural world? Excellent. So, does the New Testament think like the Old Testament? That's the question I'll ask. Yeah? Are they thinking alike? Now let me ask another question. Does the New Testament writer see the world like the Old Testament? Yeah. They see the world. And I hope I get to this in the second service, that even though there were signs in this world already, it didn't change the worldview of the believer. The believer knows that the earth is a supernatural space. The earth is a supernatural space. Are you in church? The earth is a supernatural space. So, when a believer is called a saint, I said that in the morning yesterday, when he's called a saint, there are two words in the Hebrew. For time, I'll just go right again. I mentioned it yesterday. For saint, two major words. One of them is called chassid. C-H-A-S-Y-D. Chassid. C-H-A-S-Y-I-D. Same way. Chassid. It means someone that is pious, whose lifestyle and walks, you know, are acceptable to God and all of that, who does good, who is kind. There's another word for saint. Is the word in the Old Testament now. Is the word kadosh. It's Q-A-D-O-S-H. It means separate person. Separate. Kadosh is what you call holy. Now, holy is not firstly a conduct. Holy means different. God called Israel out of Egypt. You are holy. That means you are different in the nations. So holy means different. Holy also means belonging to another or to another space. So that word agion, sorry, that's agion, kadosh. I went to the New Testament very quickly. Kadosh was used for Israel, for example, a holy nation. Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6. But many times, pay good attention here, it was used for these supernatural beings. We read that earlier in Psalm 89. The saints. They were called saints. Daniel calls them saints. Saints there means someone who is not earthly. A heavenly being is different from a heavenly person. Sorry, earthly persons. A heavenly being. Kadosh. Now, in the New Testament, when we read saints, when you say you are a saint, everyone who is a believer is called a saint. Now, interestingly, yesterday, I didn't read a particular text. I don't know why I skipped it. Matthew 27 and 52. Matthew 27 and 52. So what you say is a saint. Now I mentioned something else. Yes, let me just go by it again. That the Catholic Church oftentimes call a saint. When a prominent figure in the church world has died, maybe after some years, they will now, is it canonized they call it? Huh? They canonize and then call him, you can say Saint Francis. Now, the reason why they wait till they are dead before they call them saints is because they believe they are now far from us. They cannot be interfered with sin and they are heavenly. So they'll say Saint Paul, Saint Peter. Now, when some of us got a hold of the truth of the new creature in Christ, and no. A saint is not somebody who is dead. We're alive, we're saint, we're correct. But somehow, we missed what they were trying to say. They were trying to say, these guys are no longer earthly, they are what? Heavenly. So we missed a crucial thing they were trying to say, even if it wasn't properly said, the way it ought to be. Now in Matthew 27 and verse 52, do not forget what we are talking about. Does a New Testament writer think like the Old Testament? Do they have the same worldview? Matthew 27, I'll start from 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now look at verse 52. Let's take 52 together and closely. Let's go. The bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now why does he call them saints? Because they are no longer earthly. Look at 53. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. So he calls them agios. H-A-G-I-O-S. The same word, kadosh. Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. You now find Luke referring to believers in the church, irrespective of personality, in verse 32, Acts 9. It came to pass as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the Agion or Kadosh that dwelt at Lydia. Acts 9:32. He calls them saints. He calls the believers in this church saints. So now, is he referring to Chadish? I mean, the one that has to do with pious people or the ones that are heavenly? I said to you also yesterday morning, it's both. Now, look at Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, you're in church. So one is, I am a saint. That's the name of our church, Saints Community. Ephesians and chapter 1. So, one, the word saint is heavenly, right? Also somebody with good deeds. Are you here? Good. Now, it's different from earthly beings, heavenly. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and 20. Talking about Jesus, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and might and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is going to possibly be. This principalities and power, were they called saints in the Old Testament? Come on. Very well. Look at 22. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus gave that authority over to us, and we are on earth, right? Come on. Come on. We're on earth. Now, look at verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Let's take 5 and 6 slowly together. Even when we were dead in sins, and quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. 6, let's go. And raised us up together, and made us sit together where? So if we are called saints, is it because we are also heavenly? Huh? We are heavenly. So saints means you have authority in the heavens. Is that clear? Come on, guys. Does it also mean we have good works? We do have good works. Because right there, in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works that any man suppose. But in 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So we're chaseeth as well. We have good works, right? And we also dwell where? In the supernatural world. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 14. Learning something? You learning something? So, does the New Testament writer think like the Old Testament writer? Good. 14. Of course, I know you are aware that heaven is not where dead people go. Heaven is here on earth, okay? Amen. And I'm not Jehovah's Witness. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take 15 together. Of whom? So, the family in heaven and earth is the church, right? So, we are both in heaven and where? Does it make sense now? So, we are saints because we are in heaven. But we are saints because we are also on earth. Chaseeth. We do good things on earth. Is that very clear? So, saints means we combine two worlds, okay? The natural and the supernatural. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You learning something? Come on, guys. You learning something? All right, good. So, which is the language of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before where? Before where? Saints. Now listen carefully to this. Is he talking about saints as in good stuff? I said it's combined. Now look at what he now says. He says, look, you Christians are having issues. You now go to the law courts. That's what he's talking about. So look at verse 2. He says, do you not know that who? The what? Now, is this about good works or heavenly? Shall judge the world. He says, if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So he uses saints here for supernatural beings. Are you, so you guys are going to handle supernatural things. Why can't you handle small matter? You can learn these are small matters. Look at the next verse. Let's take three together. Come on, let's go. Know ye not, come on guys, let's go. Know ye not that we shall, is that chasith or kadosh? Supernatural beings. We shall judge supernatural beings. Go on. How much more what? Things that pertain to this life. That is, look, you are dealing with heavier things. How many is that small matters? Things that pertain to this life. Look at the next verse. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. That is, the kind of capacity God has given to believers, even the smallest of saints can judge these matters. Praise the Lord. There is something here. There is something here. So did the New Testament writer think like the Old Testament? Yeah. So when I say I'm a saint, I mean I function in heaven and earth. I have authority in the heavenly world. I have authority in the heavenly world. Praise the Lord. Because the moment Jesus rose from the dead as a man and sat over the host of heaven, it became an access for every one of us, praise the Lord, to sit above the host of heaven, above the principalities, the powers, and the might. So, the New Testament writer thinks like the Old Testament. So, that dichotomy of New and Old Testament is unnecessary. Oh, this is the Old Testament. It's gone. No, they never thought that way. They thought the world the same way the ancient Israelites, the Old Testament saw the world. They saw the world as a supernatural place. They saw the world as surrounded by cosmic powers, principalities, powers, and might. So if I'm a New Testament believer, I'm definitely an Old Testament believer too. Is that clear? Because our worldview remains the same. So we're looking at Moses, amen? We've not taught Moses since, but let's go to him now quickly. So we said, quick one, when we say the law. Now, quick one, let me take back a bit. I put something here, I just wonder why I put it. When you are interpreting a Bible verse, the worldview of that audience must be used. That's what we just did. Looking at the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars were signposts of the supernatural world. That's what they were. Another word we looked at, I will just mention this quickly, is the word gods. When we say God, we refer to one person. But the Bible doesn't refer to one person as God. The Bible talks about gods. Now the New Testament will replace it with the word spiritual. Gods is the word Elohim. It simply means belonging to the supernatural world. That's what it means. And there are many. The Old Testament talks about them in plural. The New Testament as well. But it just changes the language. Rather than use gods in the multiple words, it uses spirits. It uses principalities, powers, and might. That's the only difference. Is the language. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Does the New Testament deny the existence of gods? No, he doesn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing, as yet he ought to know. Sorry. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. Let's take verse 4 together and slowly into verse 5. Let's go. that are offered in sacrifice to where? We know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there's none other God but one. Now, you see something that looks contradictory. When Paul says, is nothing. Nothing there is mockery. And the Old Testament uses it as well. When they will mock the other gods, they say, where are they? Can they hear? You know, Elijah did that. He said, call on the Baal. Maybe he's in traffic. Particularly the Oshodi one. Call him. You know, they like to mock them. Call him now. No, you guys can, I give you some more time. Call him. Call a friend. Send him a text message. It's mockery. It doesn't mean it didn't exist. So Paul is using the same language here. An idol is nothing in the world. Like saying you are nothing. I mean, have you seen yourself? Who are you? You are nothing. You say, me? Yes, you. Nothing. Verse 5. Though, look at verse 5. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or where, as there be gods, what? Many. And lords, many. The Bible doesn't deny it. But look at 6. But to us, hallelujah, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we, that means all these gods you are talking about, he created them. We in him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Then it says in verse 7, there's not in every man that knowledge. So the New Testament doesn't deny it. It just changes the language. Is that clear? It doesn't deny it. So the worldview of the New Testament church and the worldview of the Old Testament audience was the same thing. Or let's say the writers was the same thing. So when we read the Old Testament, we must read the Old Testament in his own world, in his own language. For example, when you hear law, actually when you say that's the law. And whenever they say law, people think they're talking about legalism, do's and don'ts. And one very wrong idea, I was talking to a friend yesterday morning, I think, and we're relating on how some definitions have robbed believers of the word of God. We said the use of law. We mentioned other things. And people say, well, Christ has died. He fulfilled the law for us. Because we assume that when God rescued Israel, right, that he gave them a law to keep or he won't save them. You know, that's a very wrong thinking. So since God knew, in fact, I saw a theology that said this. This is an interesting one. That God gave the law because he knew they couldn't keep it. So he gave the law so that you will know that I can't keep it. I can't keep it. Then because you've seen that God gave you a law that you can't keep, then you say, God, I can't keep it. They say, come, I'll do it for you. Then he takes the law he gave you to keep, keeps it, then he says, take the blessing. That's 5 Corinthians chapter 10. There's nowhere in the Bible where you read that. And that's the idea. So when people read the Old Testament, rather than know how to interpret and read it, they say, no, that's not for me, that's not for me. Six turtle doves. I'm not asking you to go and kill turtle doves. Just pay attention. Say, no, that's not for me. Never. Not, Jesus has done it for me. Tom said, Jesus has done everything for me. I said, which one? He said, everything in the law is too much. He said, the law says if a woman is in a menstrual cycle or menstrual period, she can't come to the church. Did Jesus do that one? How did he do it? Can you explain? How? He became a woman. When he asked you to build a house and make sure there's a balcony, Jesus didn't have a house. How did he fulfill it? When he gave instructions about servants, what to do with your, did he have servants? So what did he fulfill? Everything. I'm giving you details. He even had long hair in our movies. Which part did he fulfill? When you plant, he gave you time of the harvest. How to plant, cutting, you know. Jesus was not a farmer. How did he fulfill it? How? Hallelujah. Are you in church? So that brash way of reading the Old Testament is wrong. God never gave the law at any time to save anybody. It's so injurious on his character. He never did. I showed you last week. He never did. There was no time he said, you know what, okay guys, hold on, before I do anything, will you obey my word? Will you obey my word? See, there are two. You can't obey. I'm sorry. Then because they cannot obey, now say, since you cannot obey, I'll come and obey me. Then you don't have to obey again. That's nowhere in the Bible. Hallelujah. Are you in church? All those areas you run away from, he wants you to read them again. You run. As soon as you see, don't stop. Not my portion. Thou shalt not, I'm not thou. But you know the thing about those things is that when they now want to go and look for promises, the same place, though, you just keep the thou shalt not to, and I will bless you. Oh, thank you, Father. You know that song? One of the songs we love the most. I love the song. The song by, what's the name again? Is it Kali Jobe? Lord, keep you. What's that song again? Forgotten. It's been a while you sang it. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Oh, you sing that one. But you skip the next chapter. And this favor be upon me. See, I now have that because Christ has done the part. His part. The part I could not do. So it made God look like he gave them what they couldn't do. So I said, no. He knew they couldn't do it. It's so that they will know they cannot do it. That the laws are too high for man. It will take, where did you read that? So we'll just sit down and begin to philosophize the Bible. No. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Go to Exodus. You know, the thing is, I never got to my subject. It was the intro that we have been saying since morning. How some Christians survive? When even we didn't even get to the subject. But you were blessed, right? You have to be now. It's good to know God, right? Amen. And know His word. It's good to know God and His word. Ignorance is horrible. I mean, extremely horrible. It's extremely horrible. Praise the Lord. Exodus 19. We read that last week, just going over it again. The law was given in Exodus 20. Exodus 19. Verse 1. The third month, the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. They are already out of the land of Egypt. Same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. We're going to look at the importance of the wilderness. Amen. Is that clear? Yeah. And they were departed from Rephidim and come to the desert of Sinai. And had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did. Now look at this. I want to show you something very significant. He sent Moses to say this one. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And how I bore you on eagle's wings. And brought you unto myself. Hallelujah. You have seen what I did. He hadn't given them any laws. You had seen what I did. Glory to God. I brought you to myself. Look at verse 5. Now therefore. So, if you will obey my voice. Which one came first? Huh? I saved you. He didn't ask for obedience first. Are you in church? Look at chapter 6. Glory to God. I'm trying to teach something. I'm taking my time. Because I don't want to pass the wrong message across. I'll show you. When we get to the wilderness part, I'll show you that part. It's something about the wilderness that is of God. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 6. You're in church? Watch this now. Verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. For I heard the groanings. Let's take five together. For I have what? Heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in my bond, keep in bondage. And I've remembered. Now, do you know that they were not praying to him? They weren't praying to him. Because Moses said, if I go tell them, who would I say sent me? They weren't praying to him. That's what Paul meant by, you know, Jesus said he did not love him first. He loved you first. Hallelujah. They were not praying to him. Go to the next verse. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will what? Let's go together. I will what? Pay attention here. Let's go together. I will bring you out from under the bondage. I'll lead you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched hand and with great judgments. Do they have any responsibility here? Nothing. Look at the next verse. I will take you to me for a people and go. I will be to you God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens. Oh, hallelujah. Look at verse 8. I will bring you to the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for what? Right and privilege? Huh? For an heritage. For I am the Lord. Does it mean that salvation? Is this grace? Talk to me, church. Is this grace? That's what it is. Exodus about grace. And you know, these guys complained, Sote complained, said, please, what kind of complaint is this? They complained about everything. You know, imagine the people after all he did in Egypt, all the plagues. They were in Egypt where the gods were revered. And they saw how God gave all of them pinfall. See, pinfall is knockout. Every one of them, bass bows. They saw it. In the land of Goshen, he kept them. He gave them the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They saw it though. When they got before the Red Sea, oh! But you know that God expected that. Because he knows that trust in the walk can be gradual. There are times in your level of faith. This is what I wanted to say. I'm going to explain it better. He knows you are going to doubt. And he's fine with it. Is that clear? I'm doubting. I say, God said, God must not hear your doubt. He already knows. And if you still doubt, you know that's why what's happening to you now. He expected it. Hallelujah. So they say, oh, when they saw the Red Sea, he said, hey, Pastor Moses. I mean, after all the plagues, or call them the signs, say, would you just leave us in Egypt to die? You want us to come and die here? And Moses, you know, one voice in the midst of all of them, Moses said, calm down. Stay still. You know, when he says stay still to a child, stay still, calm down. And see the salvation of the Lord. Say, which come? What do you have? See weapons, see rod. They had seen the rod become a serpent and swallow the serpent of the magician, but they felt that was then. And God didn't say, Moses, you see what you have done? This is your people. He said, why are you talking to me? Stretch forth the hand. You know, they all pass through with their doubts. And you say God gave a law to save them. How now? How? With their doubt. And so when they were walking, they were saying, I almost see land. Is the waters for me? Is the waters for me? You know, they saw the mighty hand of God. Are you here? There's no time God ever demanded for performance to save anybody. They were doubting. They doubted. They were saying, they said, we are thirsty. And everybody, and the thing about them is that they are always thirsty at the same time. We are thirsty, we are hungry, And he fed them. Guys, for 40 years, how many of you, 4 days, you giving up? This guy is going to hell. 4 days, you have said, I came yesterday, I taught and taught and preached and preached. You are still doing like this. Well, to the body, many are called, few are chosen. In 4 days, you started thanking God, at least you have served God. 40 years. In Noah's days, 120. 120 years of evangelism. Ha! The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Hallelujah. So it's just not true. That narrative is wrong. Exodus 20. Are you in church? Exodus 20. Are you in church? No wonder. When they got to the land, this another thing that people often misread is that when he gave them the laws, it was when they got to the land. It wasn't so that they would get to the land. No. The laws was for the land. Not so that you will get to the land. No. That's why he said to Joshua, when you get to the land, this book of the law must not depart from your mouth. Joshua 1:8. You will meditate day and night and observe to do all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. When they chose kings too, he said, let the king read the law. It was not for salvation. Did you hear what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying here? Glory to God. Last week we read the psalmist. Say, your laws are rejoicing in my heart. Glory to God. The law wasn't meant to make them sad. No, it wasn't the burden. No, it wasn't. Let me remind you, Deuteronomy chapter 4 quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Are you learning something? Oh, blessed be God. I said, blessed be God. Look at verse 5. It says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is what? Wisdom and your understanding. Where? In the sight of the nations. Watch this. Come on, let's go. Who shall hear of these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Look at the next one. For what nation is there so great? Who art God so near to them? As the Lord our God, as in all things that we call upon him for. Look at 8. For what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law which I set before you today? So that means in their world, the law was so unique. It was admired. Which people have a God? That word means a God so near to them. Because they worshiped gods that were far. But they saw Yahweh was in the camp. Are you here? That's not how they saw the law. Just follow what I'm saying this morning. Let me see your hand. Come on. So it's a very wrong reading. Very wrong reading of scripture. Look at Exodus chapter 20. You learning something? Glory to God. I said glory to God. Watch this now. This is before the Ten Commandments were given. Look at the preamble. The preamble. People often skip that preamble. Look at the preamble. Now, you notice that when we read Acts, Exodus 19, Moses was speaking to them on behalf of God. When it got to this point, God addressed them directly. Was directly. Look at it. Verse 1. And God, now I'll start from Exodus 19:25. No, I'll start from Exodus 19:24. And the Lord said to him, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went up, down to the people and spake to them. And God, chapter 20, verse 1, are you here? Spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 2, thou shalt have... Did he ask for that one before he saved them? No. I brought you out. I'll close here. So there was no time that God gave people a law to save them. There was no time he gave them a law to even justify them. No. Don't say in the Old Testament, you know, he used to justify them with the law. But in the New Testament, where is that? It's not true. Look at chapter 20. And verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountains smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. They said to Moses, speak thou with us, we'll hear you. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to them, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be upon your faces, that you see not. They didn't listen, though. That's my own verse. The people stood afar, and Moses drew near to the thickness where God was. Did he want to dwell with them and fellowship with them? Yeah. There was never a time he said, for now I can't stay with you guys, but when Christ will come. That's bad reading of the scripture. You know, he hasn't changed. Come on, guys. You know, he hasn't changed. He's always saved by grace. Amen. He has always saved by grace. Learn something this morning. Let's stand to our feet and bless his name. Oh, we give you praise. Lift your hands and bless his name.